You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Who needs Blake? Thank you, Elise. Wasn't she awesome? I can count on y'all to not tell him I said that, right? There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, "My ways are not your ways." And I sometimes wonder about God's ways, especially on Saturday night. If you're a pastor, bad things are going to happen to you on Saturday night. I don't know why that is. It just always is. This last night at about 4 a.m, my car got broken into. It's parked in my driveway. The Ring doorbell thing goes off, and it was so helpful. It went off in time to show me that someone had been there. And so I'm like, I don't want to get all up in this. So I called the police, and then I thought, oh man, why did I call the police? Because now I've got to stand out in the driveway for an hour or so, and it's Saturday night. I've got to preach tomorrow. The guy took like $1.50 in change. If he'd have knocked on my door later that morning, I'd have given him a lot more than that, you know? But come on. Saturday night, his ways are not our ways. And nowhere is that more true than in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus opens this sermon with 8 paradoxical truths. Now remember, a paradox is truth turned upside down in order to gain attention. And I love these paradoxes that Jesus gives us because it's almost like a jigsaw puzzle or some sort of puzzle box that we take and we toy with and we play with. And by doing that, it forces us to see it and understand it in a way that we otherwise would not. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That makes no sense if you're poor. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn." That makes no sense if you're hurting. But then in verse 5, he makes this outlandish statement. He says, "Blessed are the meek." That part I'm good with. But look at the rest of it. "For they will inherit the earth." There are actually 2 paradoxes in that statement. The first is this. How could the meek ever possibly inherit the earth? That's the first one. And the second is, why would the meek possibly want to inherit the earth? So let's pick up the paradox and let's monkey with it. And let's, through the Holy Spirit, ask God to help us to understand what is really a profound truth. Not in general, by the way, but a very specific truth for how you and I are going to live our lives. And so the first paradox is this. How would the meek ever inherit the earth? Because at first blush, when you read this thing, you look at it and you go, you know, I know Jesus understands the geopolitical world and how it works, and I know he understands global economics and how it works, but understanding that and making this statement just seems so incongruent. How in the world could he possibly believe that the meek would inherit this earth? Because this earth system, it dominates meek people. The world is run by the pushy and the arrogant and the demanding and the selfish and the superficial and the underhanded and the brutal. It is a dog-eat-dog world, and sheep get eaten in this world and meek get run over. And maybe you're thinking what I'm thinking. If I do this meekness thing, then people are going to walk all over me. I think we fear meekness because we equate it with weakness. Is that kind of how you feel? When you think of someone that's meek, maybe you're like me. You think about the dad in Back to the Future, George McFly. You know, I don't want to be George McFly. But listen, that's not meekness, that's cowardice. Meekness is not the cowardly line. So the first idea is this, meekness is not weakness. We got to get that through our head. I mean, admittedly, there's some weakness involved in this, but it's that I'm weak so that he can be strong kind of weakness. But it's not meekness. The word meekness comes from a word in the Greek, praus. And it means, it was a word that was associated with the taming of animals. It was specifically for the breaking of horses. So you get this wild stallion, this dynamic, powerful beast. And then through the skill of the horse trainer, he would break that horse and bend the horse's will to the need of the master. And when he did that, that was called prautes, bending the will. And so it really meant powerful dynamic that has been controlled. And yeah, that can seem weak, but it's really not. And let me give you two examples. The first is Moses. Moses was meek, but not weak. Look at this. Numbers 12, verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek. You see that? That is not how I picture Moses. I mean, I'm still stuck on Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandment version of Moses. Moses is Charlton Heston. Moses is not meek. And yet here it is. He was not only meek, he was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And yet Moses being meek did not mean that Moses was weak, because he took on the most powerful man on the planet in his time. Here's another one. Paul was meek but not weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. Nobody can really accuse Paul of being weak, can you? I mean, Paul would go, you know, nose to knee with whatever giant was in his time and not flinch, even if they beat him and persecuted him. So there's no weakness there. So the word doesn't mean weak. Paul was fearless. And here's an irony. Some people that are powerful are actually powerless. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Like a city that's broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. There are people, and maybe you know them, and maybe this is your boss, and there are women and men like this who on the surface they seem very in control and powerful, and a lot of people have to do what they say, but in reality they can't control themselves. Every little slight has to be answered. Every little offense has to be retaliated against. And they may seem like they're very powerful, but they're not. On the other hand, there are some people who seem powerless who are actually quite powerful, because their power comes from a different place. Here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For when I am weak, that's Paul, he says, I purpose to come to you in weakness and fear and trembling, when he came to the church in Corinth. He said, but when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And so the idea of meekness being weakness is a fallacy. Meekness isn't weak. But you have to be careful, because if you're not careful, you won't understand the selfless nature of meekness. And that's very important. Meekness is being under control. Now, watch this, but it's not self-control. That's how we tend to think of meekness. We tend to think of what I call a Rambo-style meekness, which means, and what did Rambo do? Rambo was kind of a quiet, passive guy, comes into town, just wants to get through town. Sheriff starts picking on him. He pushes him a little bit. Rambo, man, he doesn't push back. He kind of does his thing, and then sheriff pushes a little more, and finally pushes him too far. And then Rambo goes all first blood on him. By the way, I heard there's going to be a last blood. they should have called it Last Blood 1. I don't think we're going to get through with Rambo until Stallone passes away. How old is Stallone, you know? How many people can you kill in your 70s? So, I don't know, man. I'll probably be there. Got to see Last Blood. That's our idea of meekness. I'm going to turn the other cheek, but man, when I run out of cheeks, you better have a good supply of body bags. Isn't that what it is? And what that is it's self-control. Now look, there's a place for self-control in the spiritual disciplines, but this isn't it. That's not meekness. It's not I'm white-knuckle gripping the deal, trying not to do what I otherwise want to do. Because in this case, I relinquish control. You see, here's the problem. The problem with self-control is that self is still in control. And the problem when self is still in control is self can seldom maintain control. And sooner or later, self is going to lose control. Meekness happens not when I have self-control, but when self gives up control and God takes control. That's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ controls me. Let's go back to the breaking of the stallion. When we talk about prowess, always, and maybe you've heard a sermon on meekness and you've already heard this, but whenever we talk about prowess, we always emphasize that power, that inner dynamic of that stallion. And we emphasize the power of the stallion. But the emphasis is really on the brokenness of the horse. I mean, who's in control when a stallion has been broken? And so really, meekness is brokenness. That's really what it is at its core. And isn't it interesting when you talk about taming a horse, what's the word they always use? You break a horse. I thought about that for a minute. I thought, you know, when you're talking about a lion, you don't talk about breaking a lion, do you? You talk about taming a lion, but you don't break a lion. Why is that? Well, I would assume it's because you can't break a lion. Because that lion is never going to completely relinquish control. He'll mess around with you for a while, but if he gets tired of your whip and chair thing, he's going to eat your head off. Because he's a lion, and that's what lions do. And we really want more of a lion-style meekness, when in reality, when you're talking about a horse, when a horse is broken, a horse is broken. And the will of the horse no longer matters, only the will of the master and the rider. And so meekness means that my life is no longer my own, my path is no longer my own. And what that works out in is meekness becomes gentleness. A broken horse is a gentle horse. And can I ask you a question? And this is hard for me, but if someone had to describe your life in three words, boy, that old Bill, what is Bill to you? Would meekness be one of those words? Yeah, me either. And yet, when you see meekness for what it really is, and you realize that it's God's power resident in me and the Spirit-controlled life through me, you begin to understand how meekness in that level can begin to impact lives and transform the world. And it's only when you really get your head wrapped around that you really begin to see the power of the thing. As long as self is in control, you have as much power as self has. But when the Spirit takes control, you have as much power as the Spirit has. And that's a totally different kind of power. Second paradox, why would the meek want to inherit the earth? Man, I wrestled with this. Why would I want the earth? I was watching the VMA Awards on YouTube. Do you guys watch that stuff? The VMA Awards? First of all, I realized I know almost none of the new performers. I was like, who is that? Taylor Swift, I knew. But everybody else. The second thing was, maybe it's me. Did y'all notice that these performers are looking more and more like the people who live in Capital City on Hunger Games? Have y'all noticed that? They're dressing stranger and stranger. I don't know. I was like, man, this looks like Hunger Games. But I'm watching that thing and I'm going, why would anyone want this as their blessing? Seriously. How would inheriting that ever be a blessing? And then I thought about a couple of things. First, I already have heaven. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But wait a minute. Back up two verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for what? What do they get? They get the kingdom of heaven. If I've already got the kingdom of heaven, what do I want with the earth? Right? Kingdom of heaven, way better. Earth, not so much. Kingdom of heaven, God, angels, the power of all of that. Earth, VMA awards, not so much. Why would I want that? That's like eating a Chick-fil-A sandwich and then wanting a Popeye sandwich, you know? I had to get that in just... It didn't really fit the talk, but it worked. And you can't even get a Popeye sandwich anyway. So, second thing, earth is temporary, heaven's forever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Why do I want something that's passing away? So I thought about this. Maybe Jesus was referring to the end times. Maybe this is eschatological. Maybe he's referring to that moment in time when after the great white throne judgment, God recreates heaven and earth, Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. But then I thought about that, and I thought, but that is reserved for everybody who knows and calls on the name of Jesus, whether they were really meek or not. And this meekness thing that he's talking about seems to be more tied to right now. So I don't think that's it. Here's what I think. I think Jesus was speaking spiritually. I don't think he was talking about geopolitics. I don't think he was talking about global economics. That part of the world is dominated by domineering people. And domineering people like that are going to roll right over the meek. The problem with the rat race is the rats keep winning. And the meek aren't going to win that race. It's not going to happen. But I think Jesus is not talking about possessing the earth. And ironically, I think one of the signs of meekness is you don't want to possess the earth. I think Jesus is talking about transforming the people that live on the earth. You see, the meek will inherit the earth. I think the meek will win the world. I think that's what it means. And the clues are in the wording. Let me show you something, okay? In Jesus' time, they had three words to understand world or earth. Okay, stay with me on this. Don't zone out. If anybody should get to zone out today, it should be me, because I was standing in the parking lot with the police at 4 a.m. Okay, so if I fall asleep, y'all wake me up. There were three words tied to earth and world, okay? One meant the Roman civilized world. That's oikoumene. That's the Roman civilized world. So when they would talk about the world, they were talking about the civilized world of the Romans. The second word was the world of the living. That's cosmos. And the word cosmos really means order. So that was really referring to world order. It's the living part of the overall universal system as we understand it. That's world. And the last one was a word that referred to land. It's G. When Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth, he didn't say they inherit the ordered world, the cosmos. He didn't say that. He didn't say you'll inherit the civilized world, the oikoumene. He said they're going to inherit the earth. Notice that? He didn't say you'll inherit the world. He said you'll inherit the earth. Only that's not what he said either. Because they didn't call our planet Earth, because at that time nobody but Jesus knew we lived on a planet. The word Earth didn't emerge in our vocabulary until the 8th century among the Anglo-Saxons, and it wasn't in common usage until the 15th century. The word that Jesus used when he said, "The meek shall inherit," is the word G. It doesn't really mean earth. It means land. It's where we get geography, writing about land. Graphics is writing, graphia is writing, and G is land. So it's writing about land, geography. That's the word he used. You say, so what? What's the big deal about that? Well, it's important to know how this was understood to those who heard it for the first time. In the Jewish mind, land equals promise. And they had a problem in the promised land. The problem was the wrong people were in control of the land. By the time Jesus speaks this, the Romans had been there for close to 90 years, okay? And there's an interesting play on words here that becomes more evident when you see it in the Hebrew. Because Jesus is essentially in Matthew 5:5 quoting Psalm 37 verse 11. So let's go back to Psalm 37 verse 11. But the humble, that's the meek, and that word meek is often translated humble or gentle. Praus is humble or gentle in the Greek. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew, and it says this, they will inherit. And this is the key. This word inherit is yerash in the Hebrew, and it's translated different ways. It means inherit, dispossess, or possess, okay? Now, when you think about it, that's exactly what happened. God gave Abraham the promise of the land, right? And so they were to inherit the promise given to Abraham of that specific piece of land right there that they're living on to this day. But in order to inherit that land, what did they have to do? They had to dispossess the people that were already there. And that happened through Joshua and the battles as they began to dispossess the people of the land so that they could possess the land. So when Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth, I promise you, the air went out of that crowd. Because that's the very thing they wanted to do. They wanted to dispossess the Romans so that they could possess their inheritance. And you know who was supposed to do that for them? The Messiah. In fact, that's why they got so mad at him. They wanted Jesus to lead a revolt to kick the Romans out so they could inherit the land. And he said, the meek will inherit the land. And all of a sudden, man, the air goes out of the crowd because it's like, we wanted a warrior Messiah and we got George McFly. I'm telling you, this is one of the reasons they killed him. He's so disappointed their concept of Messiah. But what if Jesus wasn't talking about possessing the promised land? What if Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven taking over the whole earth? I mean, wasn't that his mission? Jesus didn't come to the earth so that he could kick some Romans out of Israel. He came to defeat the power of sin over people's lives on a global scale. Now, here's the part that applies to you. He chose you to do that. And the method that he wants to use through you to do that is this one little word, meekness. Meekness is the method for world transformation. Now, stop for a second. I want that to sink in. Meekness is the method for world transformation. Let me ask you, those of you who know Christ, when you came to Christ, okay, what was it that led you to Jesus? Was it someone being all up in your face and judging you? Or was it someone loving you? Was it someone who was pretty patient with you and someone who was praying for you? Someone who was speaking truth into your life? Someone who was, I don't know, what would a word be? Meek? I'm saying all this because the church has this goofy idea that we're going to reach the world by screaming at them. And I don't know, man. Maybe that's why we're losing people all over the place and churches everywhere are shutting down. You know, I don't really think we believe we're going to reach the world by screaming at them. I think it just makes us feel better. We're so mad about what's going on in our country that we just want to scream at somebody. And you don't really consider the power of your words. And we're just mad. And you know what's happening? People are getting tired of being hated. Listen to this. This should make us tremble. 70% of the kids leaving our youth groups will drop out of church and never return. 70%. In recent years, much has been written about the rise of the, quote, nuns, people who check the box for none on surveys of religious affiliation. A 2013 Harris poll of 2,250 American adults, for example, found that 23% of all Americans have forsaken religion altogether. A 2015 Pew Research Center poll reported that 34-36% of millennials, those born after 1980, are nuns, and corroborated the 23% figure, adding that this was a dramatic increase from 2007 when only 16% of Americans said they were affiliated with no religion. In raw numbers, this translates to an increase from 36.6 million to 55.8 million nuns. There have been more nuns formed since 2007 than there are Southern Baptists in the world. It's terrifying. Did it ever occur to anyone that maybe we've been going at this all wrong? How do you reach someone? By hating them? By calling them names? By ridicule and abuse? Listen, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Now, watch this, underline this part. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? What led you to repentance? It's the kindness of God. And every time the world has ever tried to dominate and control, every time the church has ever tried to dominate and control the world, the church came out the loser. Go to England, go to France, go to Germany. Those used to be bastions. Germany is where the Reformation started. I mean, England is what gave us our heritage as Southern Baptists. You go to those places now and they're burned out relics of what they once were. David Mack and I were flying one time out of Africa, coming through Amsterdam, and we stopped in Amsterdam that morning, and we went downtown, and we just wanted to get a cup of coffee. It was early in the morning, 5 or 6 in the morning, and so we stopped a guy on the street and tried to speak, you know, English to him. He barely understood us, and we said, "Hey, you know where a coffee shop is?" And he said, "Oh, you want to smoke?" We're like, "No, we want to drink." He goes, "Oh, I don't know where that kind of coffee shop is. All the coffee shops in Amsterdam are to smoke dope. Did you know that?" And David and I, just walking around that city, just the feel of that city, we said, you know what? This is way more spiritually dark than Kenya and Tanzania and Rwanda and Uganda and those places. Way more spiritually dark. And Amsterdam at one time was a tremendous beacon of spiritual light. And yet, when the church becomes identified with control and power, in all those cases, the church tried to inherit the earth without meekness. And it became identified with hate and intolerance. And I get it. We hate sin. We love the sinner. But if you're going to communicate that message to the world, you better way more love the sinner than you hate the sin. Because here it is. You ready? Maybe we should be known more for who we love than what we hate. Do you think the church today is more known for who they love or what they hate? 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. So he's talking about faith to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Now watch this. Yet with, circle that word, gentleness, prowess. Same word, meekness and reverence. That's how you change the world. When you and I live the meekness of the Spirit-controlled life, we live in the power to inherit the earth. As I said before, this is all a part of Psalm 37. Let me tell you a quick story, okay? Quick. Last week, the men's retreat was awesome. We saw transformed lives everywhere. And by the way, we saw transformed lives because the men who were ministering in that environment were meek. I'm telling you, that's how it was. There wasn't a big, demanding, judgmental, controlling spirit there. Afterward, this lady came up to me and she said, "We met before. You probably don't remember me." And I was like, I don't think so. And she said, "You really helped my husband one time." And I said, "Really?" And she said, "Yeah, he was really in trouble. He had an alcohol addiction. He had lost his job. He had lost his reputation. He was losing his family. He had lost me. We were separated. And he came to church and you talked to him for just a minute. Do you remember that?" And I'm like, "I really don't." And she said, "You wrote some verses on a piece of paper and handed them to him." And she said, "Those verses changed his life." She said, "He came home and he started to read that passage and he started to apply that passage to his life. And he started to get involved with 12 steps and he got sober. And then he went back to school and he got training at the collegiate level to be a counselor of sobriety. And then he went to work for some recovery units." And she said, "Hundreds and hundreds of people have come off of alcohol and have gotten their lives back because of his influence in ministry." And she said, "It all went back to those verses you wrote on that piece of paper." And I said, "Well, you just made my day. That is awesome. I have no recollection of it, but it's awesome anyway." The next day, last Sunday, he was here at church. And he caught me out by the coffee. He said, "You remember me?" And I said, "Man, I don't." And he said, "You don't remember talking to me?" I said, "I really don't." He said, "My wife talked to you yesterday." I said, "Yeah, she told me." He said, "You gave me that piece of paper with that verse on it. You remember what it was?" And I wanted to say, "Yes." But I didn't. I had no idea. He said, "It was Psalm 37. I said, "I do remember." At that moment, I remembered. He said, "I took Psalm 37 and I applied that to my life and it changed my life." And he said, "Now when I do recovery," he's retired now from the recovery ministry, but he goes back and he helps and he volunteers. He said, I write that word on a lot of pieces of paper and I cut out the strips and I hand it to him, Psalm 37. When Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth, he was quoting Psalm 37. So let's go back and let's look at what that verse really means. Let's start with verse 1, Psalm 37, verse 1. It's a prescription for meekness. He says, do not fret because of evildoers. Don't fret because of the bad guy. Why do we fret? Well, we fret because the bad guys are going to hurt someone. He says, don't fret because of that. He says, don't be envious of wrongdoers. Why would I be envious of wrongdoers? Well, because the bad guys keep winning. And the bad guys are popular. And I'm missing out and I want to be a part of it. He said, don't envy the wrongdoer. Why do we really fret and why do we really envy? And the answer is because we've forgotten God. When I fret, I love what Ruth Bell Graham said. She said, worry and worship cannot occur in the same heart. And when I fret and when I envy, what's happened is I have bucked the rider off of the horse, and the horse has retaken control of the agenda, which is the exact opposite of meekness. Well, look what he says, verse 2. For they'll wither quickly like the grass. And haven't we seen that? And they fade like the green herb. You don't have to get all twisted off at some political faction. Stop that. Listen to me, guys. I know when you turn on Fox News, you fret. And you get frustrated. That stuff withers quickly like the grass and fades like the green herb. Jesus did not say the Republican Party will inherit the earth. He didn't say that. He said the meek will inherit the earth. Now, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Who is going to be the one we trust in? Because that's what he says. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Now watch this. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. And that word cultivate is from the word shepherd. In the same way that a shepherd shepherds that little lamb and raises him up and nurtures him, he says we're to nurture and cultivate faithfulness. In other words, be present, stay engaged, stay involved. For too long, the church has tried to reach the world through what I call hit and run evangelism. You know, they come up to a guy and go, hey, if a tricycle has a spare, how many wheels would it have? Four? Yes. Speaking of four, has anybody ever shared with you the four spiritual laws? Cultivate faithfulness. What does that mean? It means engage in the hurts and needs and wants and cries. Build meaningful relationships with non-believers so that you can model the nature of Christ, love them, hurt with them, lead them, guide them into faith. Cultivate faithfulness. Here's the part, verse 4. It's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Delight yourself in the Lord, and the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Now look, that's not name it, claim it. That word delight is soft. It's feminine. It means pliable. That's what happens when you love someone. Your heart gets soft, right? Have you ever noticed that when guys and girls are dating, that he'll go to the ballet? Have you ever noticed that? You know, I've got two tickets to the jazz ensemble. Hey, let's go. You know, and he'll go. And he's like, hey, you want to watch college football all day Saturday? Yeah, that sounds like fun. And so she'll do that with him, you know. And then they get married. What happens? There ain't no ballet and there ain't no all day Saturday. Go knock yourself out. While you're at the ballet, I'll watch the football, right? That's what we do. And we do that because our hearts are pliable, right? Not that they shouldn't remain pliable, but yeah. And what that means is when you love someone, your love for them changes your heart. And that's what happens here. Delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, my heart starts to change. And I begin to want what the Lord wants. And watch what happens. And the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Here's what happens. When my heart wants what God wants, God gives me all I want. It's like that little kid that won't eat green beans, and finally he loves green beans, and he asks for more green beans, and the mom picks herself up off the floor and says, you can get some green beans. And she'll give him all the green beans he wants. When we want what God wants, he gives us all we want. And what does God want more than anything? He wants people to know him. Because what does God love more than anything? He loves people. Commit your way to the Lord, verse 5. Trust also in him and he will do it. So commitment and trust. And he'll, watch this, he'll bring forth your righteousness as the light. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is going to say, you're the light of the world. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. In other words, people are going to see who you really are, and they're going to see the Jesus that's in you, and they're going to be drawn to the Jesus that's in you. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Don't fret. It only leads to evil doing. And by the way, when the church and Christians become fretful, we often resort to the same bullying and brutal tactics used by the world, and evil doing occurs among the saints. And there's nothing worse. Now watch it. Here it is. Skip down three verses. But the humble will inherit the land. Maybe we forgot that. You think? Do you want to be more like Jesus? Then be meek. Do you want a stronger influence over the people around you that you love? Then be meek. Do you want to win the world for Christ? Then be meek. So let's just pray. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, I'm so grateful for this paradox that you have laid before us. And you give us these gifts of truth, almost like a puzzle box for a little boy on Christmas morning. And you lay it out there and you give it to us to open and to turn and twist and look at, because we want to get at every part of it. And this is such a deep mystery, that the meek who are powerless would inherit the earth, which seems so beyond our scope. And yet that's exactly how it's done. That's how it was done, and that's how it could be done again. Father, I just, as a man before you, I just want to repent of the fact that too many times I've not been meek. And I want to voice the prayer for all of us as we say, God, make us meek. Come into our lives through the power of your Spirit to take control, not a self-control, but a spirit control. So that, God, our actions begin to manifest the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. And that as the body of believers, we become known more for who we love than for what we hate. Father, I pray for those that are here right now, who are here because someone was meek with them. Someone loved them to this point. And right now in this place, they realize that the power that they've always needed was the power of Jesus working within them. They've tried the self-help stuff. It didn't work. And so right now in this moment, I pray they would just have the courage to pray this prayer. And if you don't know Jesus right now, why don't you pray this prayer? God, best I know how, I just give myself to you. I admit that I'm powerless over sin. I believe in the name of Jesus, and I confess him as Lord of my life. And Father, I thank you for the salvation that comes in Jesus only. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.